Please do turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And this morning we'll be reading verses 21 to 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. We've just come to the end of the long section that began way back in chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul is essentially bringing an indictment against the whole human race, because we are all sinners, we are all unrighteous, and we are all deserving, therefore, of God's judgment. That is the bad news. That's the bad news. But this morning, wonderfully, we get to the good news. Let's hear God's word. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You may well have felt a little bit down after last week's sermon. Wouldn't surprise me if you did, because basically I was telling you last week what a bunch of miserable sinners you all are. And of course I include myself in that. We saw last week in verses 9 to 20 of Romans chapter 3, that we're all really, really bad sinners. We're all far worse than we could ever actually begin to imagine. That is what we are like by nature, and there is nothing that we can do to change that. Absolutely nothing at all. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God, to make ourselves acceptable to God. However hard we might try, however many good works we might think we are doing, there is absolutely nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. By nature, we are miserable sinners who deserve to be judged, punished by God forever. That was the rather depressing message that I brought to you last week. Depressing, but true. Depressingly true. But I hope that if last week's sermon left you feeling just a little bit down, that this week's sermon will just lift you up a little bit. It ought to lift you up. It ought to raise your spirits. I hope very much that it will. And that's because in our passage this morning, we see wonderfully that God has done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. We were utterly powerless, utterly unable to make ourselves right with God, to do anything about the fact that we are judgment-deserving sinners. But what we learn in our passage this week is that God has done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. God has acted. He has acted in history. He's acted in history to make you right with himself. That is the good news. That's the good news that we shall be considering this morning. And that good news is signaled right at the start of our passage, where Paul says, but now, and that's a very, very strong adversative there, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, God has revealed, he has manifested that he justifies, we might say he righteouses sinners. That's what Paul means there by the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness with which God justifies sinners. And he does so, Paul says, apart from the law, meaning apart from works of the law, as he's just said back in verse 20, by works of the law, no flesh, no human being will be justified in his sight. God has manifested, he has revealed his justifying righteousness apart from works of the law, although the law, meaning there the law of Moses, the written scriptures and the prophets, what we call the Old Testament scriptures, they bear witness to it. And this revelation, this manifestation of the righteousness of God, the justifying righteousness of God, which was borne witness to in the Old Testament scriptures, that's now come to clearer light now in the revelation of the new covenant in Christ. And what Paul then goes on to do is to describe this righteousness of God, this justifying righteousness of God with which he righteouses unrighteous sinners. He goes on to describe that righteousness of God that has been manifested in the rest of our passage this morning. There are three things that I want you to note with me this morning. I want you to note, first of all, the means by which God righteouses or justifies sinners. I want you to note, two, the ground upon which God justifies sinners, and then the purpose or the end for which God justifies sinners. So the means by which we're justified, the ground upon which we're justified by God, and then thirdly, the purpose or the end for which God justifies us. And I'll be a bit quicker on the first point, and then spend a little bit more time on the second point. So first of all, the means by which God justifies, righteouses, unrighteous sinners. How does God's righteousness come to us? How do we become righteous before God? That's the question. And the simple answer that Paul gives here, as he gives in many other places, is quite simply through faith. That's it. Not by works of the law, through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, this righteousness of God that he's manifested, that's been borne witness to in the law and the prophets, is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. These words could actually also be translated through the faith of Jesus Christ, or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That would be an entirely legitimate translation, and I suppose that translation would have the advantage of underscoring the, if you like, the objective righteousness of the Lord Jesus that we receive by faith. But either way, however you decide to translate it, the point remains the same, because, as Paul goes on to say very, very emphatically, this righteousness of God is for all who believe. It's for all who believe. Without exception, all who believe in Jesus, there's the promise, all who believe in Jesus are justified, as I was saying to the children. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, and remember there were tensions in the church in Rome between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Paul is saying whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, rich or poor, slave or free, male or female, whatever it is, whoever you are, whatever might distinguish you, in the end you're all justified in exactly the same way through faith in Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are. As long as you've got faith, God declares you to be right with him. And it's like this because, as Paul goes on to say, for there is no distinction, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. That's what Paul has been teaching at great length in the last couple of chapters. We've all sinned. It doesn't matter who we are, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, slave or free, male or female, whoever you are, we've all sinned, all of us. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We lack that glory that we ought to have as creatures made in the image of God. None of us is the glorious, God-like creature, person that we ought to be. None of us. We've all fallen short of. We lack that glory of God. None of us is righteous, not one. Therefore, as I was saying at the start, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. Nothing at all. No amount of good works, no amount of works of the law, no amount of human effort, no amount of human ingenuity, nothing at all. Nothing we can do to earn God's approval, his justifying approval. All we can do is come to God with the empty hands of faith. That's all. There's no other way. No other way to be right with God. All we can do is throw ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I've got nothing, nothing to give to you except my sin. Nothing that I can do to make myself right with you. Nothing in my hands I bring, as the song says. But you've got everything. I believe that you've got everything that I need. You've got the righteousness that I so desperately need. So I come to you. I come to you in all of my need, and I cling to you. Simply to thy cross I cling. And that's all you can do. And that's all you need to do. That's all God wants you to do. All without distinction are sinners. Sinners who have earned God's condemnation. That's what we've earned. But all without distinction who believe in the Lord Jesus receive God's justification, his approval, his judgment, you are right with me. This is the means then by which God righteouses, justifies sinners through faith alone. But it is vital to emphasize that it's through faith in Christ. So important to emphasize that. It's not faith per se that justifies, not faith in a sort of vague general sense. People sometimes say, I wish I had your faith. What you need to do is cast yourself upon Christ. Faith isn't a work. It's faith in a very specific sense that justifies us. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Christ, who is the faithful, righteous Savior. That's the faith that makes us right with God. The key thing, in other words, is the object of one's faith. And that brings me to my next point this morning, which I'll spend a little bit more time on, and that is the what I've called the ground upon which God justifies sinners. The basis upon which God righteouses sinners. We who are sinners, but who have believed in Jesus, are justified, and we are justified, as Paul puts it, as we go on in our passage in verse 24, by his grace as a gift. Our justification, our right legal standing with God, is God's free gift to us. It all comes from God. It's of his grace. It's the free gift of his grace that we receive with the empty hands of faith. We've got nothing to bring to him, but we receive all that he gives to us. We receive his gift of grace. And what is that gift of grace that we receive by faith? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we receive by faith. That's what Paul teaches, isn't it? As we go on in those verses, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The gift of God's grace, the great gift of God's grace to us, is his Son. That's the gift that we receive by faith, Jesus. Righteousness is not some kind of substance that's floating around out there that we need to try to grab hold of with the empty hands of faith. No, righteousness is a person. It's the person who is righteous that we receive, the person of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our justifying righteousness. It's as we receive him and rest upon him that God justifies us by his grace. And Paul explains how exactly this is so. He explains how exactly Jesus is our righteousness in these very, very rich verses. Paul says that God graciously justifies us through the redemption. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember what we're like by nature. What are we like by nature? Paul has just told us by nature we're all, verse 9, under sin. That's where we are in our natural selves. We're under sin. That is to say, under sin's condemning power, under sin's enslaving power. That's where we are. We can't free ourselves from sin's condemning power. We're helpless. We're powerless. We need someone to come to us from the outside. We need someone to come to us to set us free from that enslaving, condemning power of sin. We need a rescuer, and this is who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is our rescuer. He's our redeemer. He's the one who's redeemed us from being under sin, under sin's controlling, condemning power. And he has brought us to live under his power, under his gracious power and authority. And how exactly has Jesus done this? How has Jesus, our Redeemer, redeemed us, set us free from being under the enslaving, condemning power of sin? He's done so, Paul says, by being our propitiation. By being our propitiation by his blood. Now that's a word that you don't hear too much of nowadays, and actually it doesn't come up all that often in the Bible. But it's a vital word. It's one of those key theological words that we need to understand because it is so significant. It carries great theological significance. Propitiation. What does it mean? Well, in essence, it means this. Propitiation means to placate wrath, to satisfy wrath, to appease wrath, to quench wrath. That's what propitiation means. If you propitiate someone, then you placate their wrath. You appease their wrath. You satisfy their wrath. You avert their anger. And you make them propitious to you, favorable to you. That's the essence of what propitiation means. And this is what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ has placated wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. Remember, God is angry with us as sinners. That's how Paul began that long section that we came to the end of last week, way back in chapter 1, verse 18. How does he begin that long section where he's bringing his indictment against the whole human race? He begins it by saying, the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That is our big problem. That's mankind's big, big problem. Our big problem isn't so much the fact that we are sinners. Our big problem is the fact that God is angry with us, against us in his anger, because of our sin. That's our big problem. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God. Sinners in the hands of a God who is right to be angry. Sinners in the hands of a holy God who is right to be angry with unholy sinners. And it would be absolutely right for God to punish us with his righteous wrath forever. Absolutely just of him to condemn us to everlasting punishment. But the good news, the really amazing news, is that Jesus Christ has propitiated God's righteous wrath against us. Jesus Christ has appeased God's anger. How's he done so? He's done so, Paul says, by his blood. That is to say, by his death on the cross. by his sacrifice, his bloody sacrifice on the cross. You see, on the cross, this is what happened. This is us getting right to the heart, I suppose, of what we believe as Christians. On the cross, the Lord Jesus took to himself all of our sin, all of it. All of it was placed on his shoulders, as it were. All of the unrighteousness, to refer back to chapter 1, all of the unrighteousness, all of the evil, all of the covetousness, all of the malice, all of the envy, all of the murder, all of the strife, all of the homosexuality, all of the deceit, all of the maliciousness, all of the gossip, all of the slander, all of the hatred of God, all of the insolence, all of the haughtiness, all of the boastfulness, all of the disobedience to parents, all of the foolishness, all of the faithlessness, all of the heartlessness, all of the ruthlessness, all of it was placed on Christ's shoulders, every last drop of it. And he was then punished for it in your place. He, in terms of his status, became the great sinner on the cross. And he was punished as such by God. In other words, the Lord Jesus averted God's wrath against us, his people, by diverting it to himself. He said, I'll take it all. Let me take it all. I'll take it all for my believing people. He became the lightning rod of God's anger. By his blood-soaked sacrifice and how it cost him. My God, why have you forsaken me? By his blood-soaked sacrifice, Jesus Christ has quenched, satisfied all of God's holy wrath. And therefore, because Christ is your propitiation, he has redeemed you. He set you free from the condemning power of sin. That the price, the ransom price of your redemption has all been paid for with the lifeblood of Christ. And therefore in Jesus, God, who at one time was righteously against you in his wrath, has now become propitious towards you. He's no longer against you. He's for you. For you in Christ. And it's so crucial to emphasize, I think, at this point, because this, I think, is sometimes neglected. It's so important to emphasize that it was God who gave Jesus to be our redemption, to be our propitiation. It was God's will, his pleasing will. What does Paul say right at the start of verse 25? He says, whom, speaking there of Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It was God who put Jesus forward. It was God who delivered his son to the cross. God took the initiative to publicly set forth Jesus as our propitiatory sacrifice. It was his will. It was his decision. It was his good pleasure. And that initiative came from his love. It flowed from his grace, justified by God's grace as a gift. You must never think, in other words, that the sacrifice of Jesus somehow turned God from being merely a God full of wrath into a God who was full of love. You must never think that when God looked at Jesus, his son, on the cross, he said something like, well, at one time I was very, very angry with these, my people, but now because of the sacrifice of my son, I've changed my mind, and now, because of him, I love them. No, that's a blasphemous caricature of God, the Father in particular. Yes, God was wrathful towards you. We don't deny that. He was wrathful towards you, but he was also, at the very, very same time, full of love towards you. And God, in his love for you, propitiated his wrath against you by giving himself in his Son to be your propitiation. John Murray, the theologian, puts it well, I think, when he says, propitiation is not a turning of the wrath of God into love. No, Murray says, the propitiation of divine wrath is the provision of God's eternal and unchangeable love. It was because God so loved you that he gave you his Son to be the propitiation for your sins. This, brothers and sisters, is the ground upon which God justifies you. The ground of Jesus Christ. The ground of Jesus' redemption and propitiation that he accomplished in his death on the cross. And this ground is, as it were, paved with the gold of God's grace. It's paved with the gold of God's love for you. But then thirdly and finally, we see also here the purpose or the end for which God righteouses, justifies sinners. Why did God put forward Jesus, his Son, to be a propitiation by his blood? And of course, one answer is to justify sinners. That's what we've seen. That's a correct answer. God gave his Son in order to justify us, to make us right with him. But there's actually a deeper and a more fundamental answer to that question as to why God gave Jesus to be our propitiation. And Paul gives the answer here in verses 25 and 26. This, he says, was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice that repeated phrase there, to show God's righteousness. That there is the primary reason that God gave Jesus to be our propitiation. It was to show his righteousness. It was to demonstrate publicly before the whole world that he is righteous, that he is just, that he is the God who always does what is right. In fact, we could say that the primary reason that Jesus died on the cross was not to justify sinners, but to justify God in the sense of vindicating his righteousness, his righteous character before the whole world. You see, as Paul says in these verses, God had, in his divine forbearance, in his wonderful patience, God had passed over former sins. He'd not actually punished the sins of men in former generations. And I think Paul has in mind there the sins of old covenant believers. He has in mind men like Abraham and David, who he will go on to talk about in some detail in chapter 4. God had justified such men. He'd forgiven such men. He'd passed over their sins. He'd not punished them for their sins. But the question that could have been asked was, well, had God done this by forfeiting his justice? Had he forgiven them by essentially sweeping their sins under the carpet and pretending that they weren't there? Sure, there was the sacrificial system. We know that. But the blood of goats and of bulls, that's hardly just payment, is it, for the sins of men and women? So had God forgiven these believers unjustly? Had God, to put it bluntly, had God been wrong to say that they were right? And the answer is no, absolutely not. How so? Simply because God justified them then in exactly the same way that he justifies us now, today. He justified them on the basis of Christ's propitiation, which from their perspective was in the future. From ours, it's in the past. God had justified them on the basis of Christ being justly punished for their sins in their place. Now, that wasn't so clear to them then, but that is very clear to us now. Now, at the present time. As Paul puts it in verse 26, now we clearly see that God is, as Paul puts it, both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now we see clearly that God justly justifies unjust sinners who believe in Jesus. And where do we see that? We see that at the cross. We see that at the cross. God shows you at the cross of Christ that he has justly punished us for our sin in Christ, our representative head. We see at the cross that we have been punished in Christ for our sins. Justice has been done. Therefore, God also shows us at the cross that he justly justifies us in Christ. He is right to forgive us for our sins. So you can look at the cross and you can say, yes, God is absolutely righteous. He never does anything wrong. He doesn't just sweep sins under the carpet and pretends they're not there. How awful would that be if there was absolutely no justice? If God was not just, there'd be no justice in the world. That would be awful. You can look at the cross and say, yes, God is absolutely just, absolutely righteous. And in his absolute righteousness, he has righteously punished me in Christ for my sin, and therefore, in his absolute righteousness, he righteously declares me to be right in Christ. This, brothers and sisters, was the primary purpose of God putting forward Jesus as our propitiation. First and foremost, the cross of Christ is the public and the glorious vindication of God himself. It's first and foremost to do with God before it's to do with you. So God has manifested his righteousness to you. He's done for you what you could not do for yourself. In his free grace, he's given you his Son as your redemption, as your propitiation. And as you receive Jesus with the empty hands of faith, you're right. Right with God. And he's done that for you because he loves you, but even more, he's done it for his glory. He's done it to show just how glorious he is. That should be the reaction to this wonderful passage. How glorious God is. Glorious in his justice. Glorious in his grace. It's all from him. And it's all through him. And it's all to him. It's to God. To God that the glory should be given forever. Amen.